Would the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23 is where we'll be in just a few moments. Luke chapter 23. If you were here for any length of time yesterday, you certainly saw a lot of activity. It's the kind of activity, though, that you want to see. The young people and the quizzing, what a blessing, and the service last night. To see young people and their hearts respond to the need that the Lord issued out in that service last night. And so you folks have a hand in that. So if you were able to see a part of it, I hope that you were able to glean some encouragement. If you steered clear just because you didn't want to get in the way, well, just know that I believe as a church collectively you have a great blessing in being a part and investing in that. I hope that you'll pray for Ambassador this week. It's a very busy week for us. Tomorrow and Tuesday, we have alumni that will be coming in and preaching in chapel. On Wednesday, we have a speech recital. On Thursday, a student preaching chapel. Two of our graduating seniors will be preaching in chapel that day. And then Friday night is commencement. And that's a special day for at least one Pennsylvania boy. And Tim Brubaker will be getting his master's degree. And so hope that you'll pray for us this week, and especially that commencement service. In the commencement service, people, when we have people come in to preach for that, they'll say, well, do you want us to preach to the graduates? And we say, we have been preaching to the graduates for the last 4 years. We want you to preach the gospel so that all that hear will hear the gospel. And do you know, on commencement services in the past, we have seen people trust Christ as their Savior? That's just an incredible thing. I remember one in particular, six people that night trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior on commencement. And so that's our focus for commencement night. So please join us in praying for that. You can watch those services live at ambassadors.edu. And just a good way for you. If you say, I can't come and see Tim graduate, well, you can still see him graduate. And well, you can even pop a bowl of popcorn and just sit there in your living room and watch it, while everybody else is stuff and formal and, you know, stuffy and formal and just can't do anything. But that'd be a great encouragement if you're able to take part in that one way or another. And glad for the opportunity to be with you all day today when the board meeting at Servant's Heart came up and the opportunity to be at the rally. I'm thankful for Pastor making a way for us to be able to minister with you folks in the, to all day today. Luke chapter 23 is where we're at this morning. I'd like to read just one verse for our text. Luke chapter 23, I'd like to read verse 34. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." And this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "The Forgiveness of the Cross." The truth be told, probably in recent days, you've taken a look at the cross as well as an empty tomb. And it does my heart well to look at the cross and an empty tomb, not just a couple of Sundays a year, but year round. I find that the more I look at the cross and I see what Jesus has done for me, the more it helps me not only to appreciate what He's done for me, but also to help me day to day to get through life. And so this morning I want to preach on the forgiveness of the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Several years ago, I got a call from my aunt, who lived in a neighboring town, and she said, "Alton, you need to come and visit your uncle." My uncle, his nickname was Pee-wee. His real name was Louie, but they called him Pee-wee because he was a junior. And so I knew him all of my life as my Uncle Pee-wee, and my Aunt June said, "You need to come and visit your uncle because he's been diagnosed with liver cancer, and we're not sure how long he has to live." So I looked at my schedule. I just happened to have a Sunday free in a couple of weeks, and I called and I told them, I said, "I'll be up on such and such a Sunday," and I got up there as soon as I could. It was a Sunday afternoon. I came in. My aunt greeted me at the door, and I walked into the living room, and I was absolutely stunned at what I saw. I saw a shell of the man that I called my uncle. Now, my Uncle Pee-wee held a very dear place in my heart. When my dad passed away when I was 15 years old, it was my Uncle Pee-wee that came to the house and took my mom and myself to his house that night so that we didn't have to stay alone. A man who oftentimes would reach out to me in kindness, he held a special place in my heart. And I'll never forget the hollow feeling I had as I sat down and I tried to talk to him. His face was jaundiced, he was staring straight ahead, and I tried to make conversation with him, but really to no avail, and I'll never forget. It was like he broke out of that stare, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he said, "Now, Alton, I want you to preach my funeral." Well, I just want you folks to know that's an awkward thing to tell your preacher, because we don't know how to respond. None of us are going to say, "Well, I'd be glad to." No, you're never glad to preach a funeral. And so I looked at my Uncle Pee-wee and I said, "Why, you know what, Uncle Pee-wee, I'll tell you what. Listen, you live to be 100, and if you do that, I'll be glad to preach your funeral, but you just live a long time." And he looked at me and just sort of looked down, and it was just an awkward moment. Now, one thing that wasn't very awkward about it was this. It was several years prior that my Uncle Pee-wee took me into the kitchen at his house one day, and he pulled me aside and he said, "Alton," he said, "now I want you to know now, I have made things right with the Lord and I'm saved and I'm ready to go to heaven." And I'll tell you, now that helped me in those days. Well, little did I know when I'd walk out the door that that'd be the last time that I'd see my uncle alive. It was about a week or two later, my cousin, who was his son, he has two children, a son and daughter, the son called me up, and this boy, I'm telling you, we fought tooth and nail when we were kids. I'd never seen that boy cry in all of my life because we would fight each other and he still wouldn't cry. But that day, I'll never forget, he called me, and with tears just coming very clearly over the phone, he said, first two words out of his mouth is he said, "He's gone." And so I told my cousin, I said, "I'll get up there as soon as I can." I got up there and I asked my cousin, I said, "Can you tell me what happened this morning?" He said, "You'll never believe it." He said, "For several days my dad was just in a state where he couldn't communicate very well." And he said, "This morning it was like my dad's eyes were opened, and for about 30 minutes he spoke with great clarity and in a very vivid character." He said, "We walked in there around his bed," and he said, "it was my mom, myself, my sister, and my fiance, and we're all around the bed," and he said, "my dad went and he addressed each one of us one by one." He said that his dad looked at at my Aunt June and said, "You know what, I'm so glad that we got married, and I've enjoyed spending all these years with you, and I want you to know that I love you." He looked at my cousin, the daughter, and said, "You know what? You brought great joy to our lives," and he commended her. He looked at my other cousin, who was the boy, and said, "Boy, listen, you've brought me great joy." And then he even looked at his future daughter-in-law and said, "I want you to know," he said, "I'm sorry that I'm not going to be at your wedding in a couple of weeks, but I want you to know, I know that you'll be the best daughter-in-law a person can have." And after saying his fare, he slipped into a deep sleep and he passed away within 30 minutes. You know what? Those last words are something that my family will never forget. They'll never forget them because of who spoke them and the manner in which they were spoken. There may be some of you this morning, you've been in a similar situation where you heard last words, and even to this day, you carry them in your pocket, so to speak, and they bring you great comfort. Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we just read verse number 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," do you understand that those were some of the last words of Jesus before he died? And just as those words were precious to my uncle's family, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, I want the words of Jesus to be precious to you. I want you to see that Jesus has set a wonderful example for us, first of all, and that He died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, and we'll say more about that. But also to every child of God, God desires for every child of God to have a heart like Jesus, that cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If I could say it this way, ladies and gentlemen, before we think about the text a little bit more, I would say it this way. Forgiveness is, first of all, a wonderful thing to receive. To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and to receive the forgiveness of sins, there's nothing like it. But not only is forgiveness a good thing to receive, listen to me, it is a good thing to give. To offer. Even when the parties offending you don't want you to forgive them. And so with every point, my prayer is that you would hear from the cross Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to begin by sharing with you, first of all, the background of this cry of forgiveness. I want you to see what happened before this cry took place. When we come to the scene this morning, all we've done is we have heard a phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there was a lot that took place in the hours prior to this that make these words even more powerful. You say, well, what happened to Jesus before he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Jesus experienced the disloyalty of his disciples. Do you recall that later on in life, Jesus selected 12 individuals and he poured his life into those 12 individuals intensely for approximately 3 years of time? And what did he have to show for at the end of those 3 years? Well, one of the things that happened is one of those very 12 that he invested in betrayed him. Luke 22 and verse 47, And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Without knowing the whole story, you say, oh my, how sweet. I say, oh my, how terrible, because Jesus would betray him with a kiss. And that was the sign by which they would know this is the one to be arrested. This is the one to be crucified. It's one thing to be betrayed with a nasty note. It's another thing to be betrayed with a kiss. Jesus experienced the disloyalty of his disciples. You see, it was not only that he experienced the disloyalty of Judas, but the truth is, when he needed them most, humanly speaking, we might say, all of them, according to Mark 14, verses 48 through 50, they all forsook him and fled. And then if that were not enough, there's one highlighted episode with a man named Peter. A man who at one time declared his loyalty to Jesus, no matter the cost. And yet we find him in Mark 14, verses 69 through 71. We find him denying Jesus. And finally, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. I'm going to tell you this morning, if anybody experienced betrayal, it was Jesus by those who were closest to him. He not only experienced the disloyalty of the disciples, he experienced the hatred of the religious leaders. The Bible tells us in the book of John, he came into his own and his own received him not. The very people he came to save were the very ones that would reject him. And now when it comes time to try to have him tried in a legal sense so that he could be crucified, you know what they have to do? The religious leaders have to conspire and hire false witnesses to make up lies about Jesus so that he could be worthy of death in the eyes of the Roman government. He'd be humiliated by those religious leaders. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. And then Jesus experienced the cowardice and the brutality of the Roman government. I want to remind you that Jesus was thrown into one kangaroo court after another, the big wigs in the Roman government passing him back and forth. Why? Because they know this is a hot potato. Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in him." The problem was is that all the Jewish leaders did, and they were promising insurrection if Pilate didn't bow to their will. And finally, Pilate, against his better judgment, bowed his will to the Jewish leaders, and they crucify Jesus. After experiencing all of that, Jesus said these words, "Listen to me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have you ever experienced disloyalty? Have you ever experienced unfairness or unfaithfulness? Unkind words? People assuming your motives, spreading rumors about you, injuring your testimony and character maliciously? You walk in life any amount of time and you'll experience those things. But I just want to remind you this morning that after experiencing all that Jesus did, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know where I find a lot of wounded people? You say the rescue mission. You know where I find a lot of wounded people? You say yes, out on the streets. I'm going to tell you where I find a lot of wounded people in church. You've been hurt. You've had things happen in your life and you say, "You know what? I just cannot get over it." I'm just telling you, you can't be like Jesus unless you're willing to forgive. Jesus experienced disloyalty. He experienced brutality. He experienced the lies and the hatred of the religious leaders. And yet He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you've been wrestling with things for years and you say, "Preacher, it has poisoned me over and over again." You know what I ask you to do? I ask you to do this. I ask you to look to the cross. And I don't want you to hear my words. I want you to hear the words of Jesus when He says, "Father, forgive them." When He could have emptied heaven and destroyed the entire world. Instead, He had a heart that was broken for the people that were hurting Him. And I believe one of the greatest hindrances to revival, I don't believe it's immorality nearly as much as it is bitterness and unforgiveness. You say, "That's a pretty strong statement. I'm not making light of immorality. It's a horrible thing, but it's the sins of the Spirit that seemingly are slaying us left and right." Number one, you see, first of all, the background of this cry of forgiveness. Number two, I want you to see the timing of the cry of forgiveness. It comes from the very first part of the verse when it says, "Then said Jesus." The word "then" articulates timing. In other words, after all of these events had taken place, when the cross is coming to finality, after all of those, instead of waiting years and months, it's when those offenses happen, it's at that point that Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, there's something that I believe that is just as bad as doing something to somebody that demands forgiveness. You know what it is? It's withholding forgiveness. I've been in churches where I have talked to people and they've had baggage for years with hurt that they have carried for many years. And the reason why is by their own choice, they chose to hold on to it for months or years. But if you follow the example of Jesus, listen to me, the sooner you have that heart, the better off you'll be. You see, I've got good news for you. You don't have to go another 20 years carrying that baggage. If you're here this morning and you have long-standing hatred or long-standing hard feelings in your heart, listen to me. When you look at the example of Jesus, there's one word that ought to convict you in the Scriptures, and that's the word "then." The principle is not that you hold on to it and you hold on to resentment, but that you have a heart like Jesus earlier in the matter rather than later. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," that word "forgive" is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us in here, we are in need of God's forgiveness. Every last one of us. I know famous people have said, "I don't need God to forgive me." Well, whoever says it, I'm just telling you, that's contrary to the Bible. Every one of us is in need of it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know what I found? The older I get, the more I like to reminisce. It's a sign of old age. There's some of you say, "Boy, you remember the days when we had a party line phone." I can't reminisce that far back. But I can say, "Boy, I remember the day when I called Mamaw on a rotary dial phone. Those were the good old days." I want you to reminisce with me for just a moment. And I want you to think back to the day that you got saved. You remember that day? Now, I don't remember the calendar date, but I do remember the day. Like saying, "You remember the day you got married? If you don't, your spouse is going to get a hold of you." You know, when I got saved, I was just 12 years old or so. I was not a theologian. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I had never robbed a bank. I'd never shot anyone. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sin. "And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And after reading a gospel tract that afternoon, I called on the Lord to save me. And according to the Bible, He did. And you know what? I didn't know a lot about being a child of God then. But I'll tell you one thing I did know. It was this. I knew that I'd been forgiven. Do you remember the day you were forgiven? I'm not saying the day that you were confirmed. I don't even want to use religious language. People say, "Well, this is the day when we took the sacrament," or "the day that we were concerned," or that we were confirmed. I'm not asking about that, or "the day that you joined the church." I'm talking about the day, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you called out to God that if thou, something along these lines in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember the time when you received God's forgiveness? That should have been a great day. And that's what he's referring to when he says, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." In other words, Paul was telling his friends, "Listen, you know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it's like to be set free. You know what it's like to have an assurance in your heart that all is well." And he was basically saying, "You know what, if you enjoy forgiveness as a Christian, you ought to be willing to forgive other people." You know, I've talked to people and they say, "Well, I know that I've got some unforgiveness in my heart, but I've got a reason to harbor it, and you don't have any business telling me otherwise." Do you know Christians that are hurt sometimes, they can get a little snappy? I've heard people say this. They say, "Oh, preacher, you don't know what's been done to me." You know, in every pew here, there's different stories. And the truth is, I probably don't know what all's happened to all of us. And the truth is, there are some of you in this room, you've walked through deeper waters than I have. I'm not going to stand here as a high and mighty preacher and say, "Oh, I've been through more than y'all, and I know what you're talking about." Listen to me. I'm not crazy. There's some of you in here, you've experienced great hurt. Maybe it was as a child. Maybe it was as a full-blown adult. And people just turned their backs on you. I'm not sure what it may be, but I have no doubt there's some of you that have walked through deeper waters than I ever have. And maybe you're here and you use that as a justification. You say, "Preacher, you've never been hurt like me, so leave me alone." Listen, if that's you, I want you to take your sharpness and set it aside for about 2 minutes and let me remind you of something very lovingly. Even though you've been hurt deeply and you've been wounded badly, let me just say, it's safe to say there's not a person in this room that was hurt more than Jesus Christ that day on Calvary. And if you refuse to acknowledge that, when's the last time somebody put a crown of thorns on your head? When's the last time you were blindfolded, your beard ripped out, and you were slapped with open hand, hearing the sneers of people saying, "Prophesy unto us." Who hit you? When's the last time somebody took nails and drove them through your feet and your hands? How about this? When's the last time you hung naked and emaciated on a cross and your mother's at the foot of the cross and weeping till there's no more tears? I'm not belittling what you've experienced. I'm just saying it's time for us to get our eyes off of what we experienced and see what Jesus experienced and follow His example. There are other people, they say, "Well, I'll tell you why I don't forgive. I don't forgive because they're just going to do it again." Now, I'll make a confession. That sort of sounds like, well, yeah, I guess that does make sense. But I've learned not to lean into my own understanding. My understanding and your understanding is like a rotten tree branch. It's sure to break. Somebody here, you say, "I don't offer forgiveness. I'm fed up with it because I just had to forgive over and over and over again. I'm just tired of that." Did you know the Bible speaks expressly to that reason? You say, where? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. The Bible says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said," now listen to what he asked Jesus. He said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now, when I get to heaven, there's a lot of questions I want to ask God's people along the way. I'd love to have a talk with Moses and Adam and Solomon and David. But I'd love to have a talk with Peter. I'd go up to Peter and say, "Peter, I was reading in the Gospels about how you went up to Jesus and you said, 'Master, how oft should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Peter, I'd like to know how you asked that, because had I been you, I think I would have asked it like this. Why, Lord, I mean, how often should I forgive my brother? I mean, 7 times? As if that's a lot. That's really good. I think that's how I'd have come across with it. That's what it seems like to me." I can't read into Peter's disposition, but I just can't help but think Peter thought, "Boy, I'm spiritual. 7 times. It's a lot." You know what the answer Jesus gave him blew his mind. Jesus said, "I say not unto you until 7 times, but listen to this, until 70 times 7. At that point, does Peter take his shoes off, count his fingers and toes, and says, "That's 490 times. That's a lot." You know what? I don't think Jesus was striking at 490 nearly as much as he was saying, "Peter, you've got to have a heart that continually forgives." You say, "Preacher, I have a hard time with that." Listen to me. Apparently, Peter must have as well. Instead of listening to the words of some individual that gets paid lots of money to tell you things like count to 10 and be angry at people, you have every right to do it. Listen to me, you'd be a lot better off listening to Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I have a hard time to forgive because of one of those two reasons." Listen to me, you're not alone, but those do not hold up in the eyes of God. You know, it may be that God would do a great work if there'd be people in this room that would humble themselves and say, "You know what? I've held this in my heart, but today I want to be free." But the last thing I want you to see is what I call the blessing of forgiveness. At the end of the verse, it says that after Jesus forgave, after Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." It was like they didn't hear a word Jesus said. They just continued on. They gambled for his garments. They parted his raiment. They still despised him. You know what? Your forgiveness cannot be predicated on their response. And you say, "Well, I'll forgive." What if you forgive and they just despise you even more? Let me tell you, there's a power in forgiveness. When you offer that forgiveness and you follow the example of Jesus, even if the response is not what you think it ought to be, you can have a freedom. Listen to me, when Jesus went to his grave, he went to the grave with no bitterness, with no hostile feelings towards the very ones that had crucified him. It's a blessing when you can go to your grave and not have bitterness in your heart. You know what I believe is one of the greatest Old Testament examples of forgiveness, even though forgiveness is not expressly mentioned? I believe it's David and his relationship with Saul. Let me just briefly give you a refresher course here in closing. Saul is the king of Israel. And God has chosen another man to raise up in the ranks to be the next king. His name is David. David is considerably younger and he is a good friend, best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And as Saul, or as David and Jonathan grow close together, there's a day that David comes to Saul's house. And while they're there, Saul gets so upset at David, listen to me, he didn't try to just throw him out of the house, he tried to kill him. And David started fearing for his life. Saul would be so eaten up by jealousy that he'd give the last part of his reign up just trying to kill David. That's all he's trying to do. He chases him in Engedi. He chases him place after place with armies of men. And he is so eaten up with envy and jealousy and rage that he wants to kill David at any cost. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel about a man like that? Humanly speaking, we'd say, "I'll tell you what, I'd hate the man before it's over with." But I want to fast forward. There comes a day that Saul dies. King Saul died. He's killed in battle. And now that Saul is dead, it's time to do the funeral. And do you know of all of the people they asked to speak at the funeral, it's David. Had you been David? What would you have done? You say, "I know what I would have done. I'd have stood up before that congregation and say, 'You ought to quit your weeping because that dirty rat got exactly what he deserved. Man tried to kill me over and over again. You want to live by the sword? Well, you'll die by the sword.'" He said he was the king chosen by God. Well, I'll tell you what, God may have chosen him, and it may have been by God's arrangement that he was chosen, but I'll tell you what, he messed up and he didn't even deserve to be called a king chosen by God. That's how we would have addressed it. But when David speaks at Saul's funeral, he said, "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon." He said, "Don't you go telling the enemy that he's dead." You know why? Because David chose to have a heart of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, later on in the eulogy in 2 Samuel, you know what he said? Listen to this. This will blow your mind. He said, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives." Some people say, "Liar! Liar, liar, pants on fire." No, I'll tell you what happened. I believe David made a conscious choice to forgive. And as a result, when it came down to that point where there's an entire nation, not just a family, but an entire nation grieving, instead of getting a pound of flesh and getting joy and retribution, you know what? His heart was broken. He was more concerned about the cause of Christ than he was any personal grudge that he could have harbored. And I'm talking to some here this morning. Listen to me. If you choose to leave this room and not have the heart that Jesus had that day on Calvary, listen to me, you're not going to have the blessings that people like David and others have had when they chose to have a heart of forgiveness. I believe many people in our churches are being slain by the sins of the Spirit. And so ever how God's worked in your heart today, I just ask you to listen to these words one last time. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you remember the day that you were forgiven? Now, I've already mentioned earlier in the message, I asked you to reflect, to look back on that day in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you remember? I'm not talking about a calendar date. But have you experienced that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you experienced God's forgiveness? Oh, that ought to be the greatest day of your life. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you, how many in this room today, you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message today, and I have no trouble thinking back to that time when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. You'd say, as I sit here this morning, I know that my sins have been forgiven because I personally trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have a confidence in my heart, a testimony that I can give. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I've been saved, and I can give a clear testimony of that today. If you can do that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want anybody looking. All right, thank you. You may put them down. You know, when I come to a service like this, I'm aware that there's always the possibility of people being in a service that God's dealing in their hearts about this matter of salvation. It may be there's some view you have such a horrible time forgiving people because you yourself have never experienced God's forgiveness. I wonder how many here today would say this. You'd say, Alton, I've heard the message, and I've been troubled in my heart because I can't look back at a time when I received Christ and when I received God's forgiveness. And you'd say, Alton, as I sit here this morning, one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I've never received God's forgiveness and salvation. And this morning I want to trust Jesus Christ. By faith I want to accept Him as my Savior and receive that forgiveness. And you'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? I don't have a clear testimony of salvation, and I want to leave here knowing God's forgiveness. And you'd say, Alton, would you pray for me this morning? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. Thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else, you'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? You know, one of my greatest desires in being here this weekend is that every one of you will leave knowing Christ as Savior and knowing that your sins have been forgiven. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. And when our instrumentalists play, I'm just simply going to ask you, when I ask, if you'd like to leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you've received God's forgiveness, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to step out and come and to see Pastor. And we'll have somebody take you aside and they can show you from the Bible. And it's so important. I hope you'll do that. It's nothing to be ashamed of when the Lord's working in your heart about this matter of salvation. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. I'd like to ask this question to Christians in this room. I know it all leaves us painfully vulnerable, and it demands a level of transparency that sometimes we feel uncomfortable with. But I wonder how many Christians in this room, you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Beal, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. But this morning, the words of Jesus have convicted me. There's a relationship. There's a circumstance. There's a happening in my life. There's a person. I've been wrestling with some of this matter of being forgiving. And you'd say, this morning, the words of Jesus have convicted my heart. I want to be like Him. And God's dealt with me this morning. God knows the relationship. He knows the issue. It's none of my business. And you'd say, Brother Bill, tonight, this morning, God's dealt with me about this matter of forgiveness, and He knows the need of my heart. And you'd say, would you pray for me as a Christian? If that's you, Christian, would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. You may put them down. Anybody else, along with these that have already raised their hands, you'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? Anybody else? You know what I think of people that are honest like that? I think, you know what? There's a great freedom that comes with being honest and transparent and obedient to the Lord. And for those of you this morning that would acknowledge, you know what? God's dealing in my heart about this matter. Listen, I have great hope for you. Because if you want to follow Jesus and you want to be like Him and you take those steps, listen to me, you'll have no regret. If you're able to, would you join me in standing? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you join me in standing this morning?